16, realizing that Christmas wasn't an afterthought, that the Lord's birth wasn't an afterthought. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And we looked last week then at the Lamb of Christmas and looked how we see the Lamb, picture the Lamb on the mountain in Genesis with Isaac's sacrifice. We see the Lamb in the Passover during the time of the Exodus. We saw the Lamb in prophecy where Isaiah talked about that Lamb that would be slain. And we saw that that Lamb of Christmas was the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, well, this afternoon, we're going to look at the place of Christmas. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. Probably the most well-known passage of scripture when it comes to describing the place that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. Micah 5, 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together this afternoon. We thank you for the privilege we have to come around your word, Lord. And we just ask that you would indeed speak to our hearts. We recognize that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is indeed profitable. And Father, we pray that we would apply this word to our hearts today, Lord, that we might be able to serve you as we should, that we might have a walk that is pleasing unto thee, and that we might have a witness that would reach those around and about us. So Father, we just pray now that you would receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise, for it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. When you think of all of the places throughout Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ could have been born, why Bethlehem? Bethlehem was effectively, reading some commentaries, an unwanted town. Nobody really kind of wanted it when they came to divide up the land. And it is referred to there in Micah as one that was little among the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem, when you think of a place for the Lord's birth, would surely have been the last thing that we would have thought of as a city. Because when you got a place like Jerusalem, you know, why wouldn't the Lord be born in Jerusalem? You know, that was a where the temple was. So you would have a connection to the priestly line. That's where the kings ruled. So surely you would have a connection to the kingly line. So why wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ born in Jerusalem? You know, why not Shiloh, where the tabernacle was kept? Why did it have to be this little place of Bethlehem? And it's interesting that when we go through the Old Testament and when we look at the times Bethlehem is mentioned in the Old Testament and what took place at Bethlehem in those Old Testament times, can I say this, that by the time we finish this little study, we would see that Bethlehem was the perfect place for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born. The first time we look, we see Bethlehem is in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And here in Genesis 35, we see Rachel giving birth to Benjamin. Genesis chapter 35. And during the birth of Benjamin, Rachel dies. And we see that in verse 16, they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had a hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So Rachel is buried in Bethlehem. She gives birth to Benjamin in Bethlehem, and before she dies, she calls her son Benoni, which means the son of sorrow. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We are told in Matthew chapter 2 that after the wise men left without returning to Jerusalem, that Herod killed all the babies there 2 years and under, fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah 3:31-15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. So we see in Bethlehem, it is associated with death. That is where Rachel was buried. That is where Rachel named her son the son of sorrows. But Jacob changed Benjamin's name from Benoni, which is son of sorrow, to Benjamin, which is the son of my right hand. So Christ was born today. Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But guess what? When Christ died upon the cross, he rose again the third day and he's ascended on high and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Bethlehem is a place associated with death. And we have the wonder of Christ's birth at this time of year. And we get excited about the birth of the Savior. And, you know, we get excited when we hear the nativity account over and over and over again. But Christ was born specifically to die upon the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Bethlehem was associated with death. But not only was Rachel buried in Bethlehem, if we go forward to Judges chapter 12, we see that there was somebody called Ibzan that judged from Bethlehem. Judges chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, and after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. So Bethlehem was not only associated with death, but we see here through Ibzan, even though very little is recorded of this judge, we do know that when he was a judge, there was peace during that time. So he executed his role as a judge justly. He judged justly. Christ is our judge. We know that all judgment is given to him. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every person will face Christ as their judge if they don't bow the knee and accept him as their Savior now. So Bethlehem is associated with death. It's a place where a just judgment was associated with. So it's associated with judgment. Christ was judged for our sin upon the cross, and our sin was placed upon him so that our sin could be forgiven. If we go forward a couple of books from the Bible, and we come to the book of Ruth. If you look at Ruth chapter 4, it was in Bethlehem that Ruth was married. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, was from Bethlehem. If you remember the account of Ruth, Naomi and the family moved to Moab during a famine. And when Ruth's husband and father-in-law died, Naomi gave Ruth a choice. She could either return back to her own people and to her own religion and to her own country of Moab, because Naomi was going back to Bethlehem. And Ruth made the decision that Naomi was her mother-in-law, that she was now her family, and that Naomi's God was her God. So she was going to go back to Bethlehem with Naomi. These women had nothing, absolutely nothing. They were poor. They were widows. They had no hope in and of themselves. But there was a family member in Bethlehem that could help. Boaz was a relative of the family. And Boaz could act as a kinsman redeemer. What that meant was that Boaz could actually marry Ruth, and Boaz could then take care of her. Boaz could redeem them, as it were. If you remember, for those who come on a Wednesday night, we talked about what could be redeemed: slaves, people, land. And this is how Ruth was able to be redeemed. What she lost in terms of her privileges and her rights when her husband died, she gained when Boaz became her kinsman redeemer and took her as his wife. Boaz redeemed Ruth from poverty in Bethlehem. Ruth, a foreigner, a refugee, if you like, found redemption from her pain and from her past in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is associated with redemption. That was the whole purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ being born, so that he could redeem a lost people. We were without hope. There is nothing we can do to restore to us what was lost through Adam. What Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. What Adam lost when Adam and Eve sinned against God. What they lost in the Garden of Eden, we couldn't hope to restore ourselves. We have no hope in and of ourselves. But what was lost in the Garden of Eden, Christ restored upon the cross of Calvary. He is our Redeemer. You know, I love that hymn. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. What a blessing to know him as our Redeemer. And Bethlehem is associated with redemption. This is where Ruth was redeemed by Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Here in Bethlehem, Christ was saved. Christ was born, so that he could save us, so that he could be our Redeemer. And not only is Bethlehem associated with death, not only is it associated with judgment and redemption, but here in Bethlehem, David was anointed. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably am I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And then we know that all of Jesse's sons appeared before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse that the Lord had not chosen any of these. And then they sent and brought him David. And in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16, it says that he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David here is anointed to be the king. As we know from our study in Samuel a couple of studies ago, Saul was not a good king. He started well, but he didn't end well. And David was the one that was chosen to be the next king. And how incredible that, you know, this young boy, all of his brothers looked the part, strapping, sturdy men, warriors. Saul looked the part, head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. But David had a beauty on the inside as well. He loved the Lord. And that's what the Lord said to Samuel. Don't look on the outward appearance. Outwardly, you know, all of these look fine specimens. But inwardly, David is the one. And it's interesting how every king from the southern kingdom then, when the kingdom split, it's referred to David, whether they were as good, whether they walked in the ways of David, their father, or if they did evil, it said they walked not in the ways of David, their father. What a man he was. King David was the great, 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 I've got to do this 39 times, grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was born in Bethlehem. That is why when the world needed to be taxed, that's why Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to be taxed, because that was the town of his family's birth. When you think about it, when you think of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, how specific that is that, you know, Joseph and Mary lived a couple of days' walk from Bethlehem up in Nazareth, up in the north. How incredible that the Lord made a way at the right time for Mary and Joseph to be in the right place for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in the perfect place. A place of death, associated with death, a place associated with judgment, a place associated with redemption, a place associated with anointing and reigning. Christ came into the world. The wise men were looking for the one that was born, the King of the Jews. A few days before his crucifixion, the crowd chanted, "Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." But he was crowned with thorns, not a diadem, not a golden crown. The scarlet robes that were placed upon him were done in mockery. They placed a frail reed in his right hand in place of a mighty scepter. They spat upon him, they mocked him, they beat him, yet he was born in Bethlehem to be king, to rule and reign. We understand that today he rules and reigns in people's hearts, but one day he'll return and he will rule and reign upon this earth. Revelation 17:14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they which are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Revelation 19:16 says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Micah prophesied 700 years before Christ's birth that Bethlehem would be the place where Christ would be born. And when you think about it, it was the perfect place for him to be born, because the events that took place in Bethlehem describe what the Lord Jesus Christ would do and what he would become and what he would do for us. On that night that the angels appeared to the shepherds, they told him of the birth, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And in verse 12 of Luke 2, it says, "It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." The sad thing is the chief priests and the scribes knew where the Lord would be born because of Micah's prophecy. When the wise men came to Herod, and Herod inquired of the scribes, saying, "Where is the Messiah to be born? Where is this king to be born?" They went to the scriptures. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." The lowly shepherds were told where Christ would be born. The Gentiles were told where Christ would be born. The king was told where Christ would be born. The priests were told where Christ would be born. The scribes were told where Christ would be born. The religious elite were told where Christ would be born. The whole world was told exactly where Christ would be born. Why Bethlehem? Because Bethlehem also speaks of access. There's no way the shepherds would have been allowed up into the temple if the temple is where the Lord would have been born. There's no way that the Gentiles would have been allowed into, you know, the holy area or the holy of holies if that's where the Lord was born. You see, Bethlehem speaks of access because the Lord Jesus Christ was born for the whole world, for everybody. Christ wasn't born just for a select few. Christ wasn't born just so a few chosen people could go to heaven. Christ was born for the whole world, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ didn't just die for, you know, the frozen chosen. Christ died for the world. Bethlehem speaks of access. Everybody from the lowest in the land to the leader in the land to the whole world have access to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that none is left out. And, you know, and it's interesting how we give the innkeeper a hard time. You know, the innkeeper turned Jesus away, and he's almost viewed as a bit of a villain in the nativity story. You know, you see the kids, they do their nativity play, and oh, Mary and Joseph are knocking on doors, and then you see the innkeeper, there is no room. Depart, you know, and it's almost like he's almost like the pantomime villain. The poor old innkeeper. But what is interesting is in Jeremiah 41, you see Chimham mentioned. And if you have a look at Jeremiah 41, I think it's 41. Okay, so in verse 41, it says in verse 17, and they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael the son of Nehathaniah had slain Gedaliah, the sons of Ahikim, which the king of Babylon made governor in the land. So when it says they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, the habitation of Chimham by Bethlehem, Chimham is not a town. Chimham was not a city. It is a residence that was established near Bethlehem as a place for travelers to find shelter. The Hebrew words for habitation of Chimham is literally translated as the lodging place, the temporary dwelling, or to dwell for a time of Chimham. We would refer to it today as a bit of a hotel. It's possible that this inn was located on a piece of ground that David gave to Barzillai's son. If you look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, we're told, and it was so that while they were there, the days that were accomplished, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And that word inn is a bit interesting, because Luke tells us of another inn later on in his gospel, Luke 10, 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And that's the Good Samaritan. The word inn there is padocheion, a public lodging place. The word Luke uses in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, is different. It is the Greek word katalima, and it means a guest chamber. It's the same word Matthew and Luke uses for the upper room on the night of the Passover. Archaeology shows that houses in Bethlehem and in the vicinity often had some dwelling place in the back of the homes, where they kept their prized ox or beast of burden, lest it be stolen. The guest room was in the front of the house. The animal shelter was in the back of the house. Mary and Joseph had come too late to receive the guest room at the front, but there was room towards the back of the house where the animals were kept. Maybe because Mary was close to labor, Mary would have been unclean, and therefore, being in an unclean place already, maybe the family that were putting it up had that in mind because of the ritual uncleanliness of childbearing. Because if you remember, after the days of her purification, then so that the law of Moses could be accomplished, they brought the Lord to Jerusalem to present him. And we often think of this story as the innkeeper turning them away and saying, no room. But what if we flip that? And the fact that the innkeeper didn't turn them away and say, no room, but the innkeeper actually said, look, what I actually have is something else that you could use. I don't have the guest room in the front, but this is what I do have. You know, there are lots of people that do today turn the Lord Jesus Christ away. But there are also a lot of people today that actually take the time and effort to make room for him. And I think we've vilified the innkeeper for far too long. Maybe this story is actually about making room for Christ. He was still born where they kept the animals. He was still the most humble of births. And you know, it amazes me. And I think that's why that song that I sang earlier touches me so much. The fact that Christ left heaven to be born in such a humble way. You know, we're looking at that in Revelation on a Wednesday night, and we're looking at the glories of heaven on a Wednesday night and just seeing how incredible heaven is. And Christ chose to leave that to come to be born in a stinking area where animals were kept, the most humble of births. And he did that for us. He did that so that he could die upon the cross to save us. Why Bethlehem? Bethlehem is chosen to stress the simple and humble origin of both David and the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the true shepherd and true king of his people. It was chosen to point out the marvel of God's sovereignty in ruling and overruling in our lives. The fact that God placed something on a leader's heart to tax the people so that they would travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem and be born in the exact place at the exact time that the Lord deemed necessary. It demonstrates the validity of the inspired word of God. A prophet spoke 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. You know, you can actually work out the probability of that taking place because you can work out how many cities were in Israel at the time. You can work out how many people were in Israel at the time. You can work out how many women there were, of what age, and what the probability is of those being pregnant. You can work out the probability of a baby being born in Bethlehem at the exact right time, and it is staggering to see what that probability is. And the fact that Christ was born at the exact right time, in the exact right spot, perfectly, just as God said. Can I say this? God's word can be trusted. We know Bethlehem means house of bread. We know Christ is the bread of life. 2,000 years have passed, and yet all roads still lead to this unobtrusive, insignificant, humble place. As Bethlehem emerges before us, sooner or later, we all must take that road that leads us to Bethlehem. Each of us here tonight knows that Christ was born. Everybody here tonight knows that Christ died upon the cross. Some here tonight have accepted that free gift of salvation and have believed in Jesus Christ, have confessed their sins to God, and know that their sins are forgiven. That their home is heaven. That their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe there are some here today who have yet to do that. Can I say this? Don't put it off. You're not guaranteed your next breath. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you were to die tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be without excuse. Because I'm telling you right now, Christ was born, lived a sinless life, died on the cross of Calvary for your sins, was buried and rose again so that you could be justified, so that you could stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That what was lost in the Garden of Eden was restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can accept that free gift right now. But if you were to die in your sins tonight, you could not stand before God and say, I didn't know. Because you know enough right now to be saved. And it will be your choice. You are choosing right now to spend an eternity in a Christless hell. Because you refuse to accept the free gift of eternal life that comes through trusting Christ as Savior. Why Bethlehem? So that we might learn lessons in humility, to trust in the providence of God, to understand what seems to be a tragedy is actually a triumph. I wonder if we fully understand what the Lord gave up so that we could be saved. Do you know him as your Savior today? Do you need to take a trip to Bethlehem? Can I say this to you? The wise men followed a star probably for 2 years before they got to be where the Lord was. They presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They bowed down and worshipped him. Trusting Christ as your Savior won't cost you anything. It's a free gift. But you still have to humble yourself and bow that knee and call upon his name. If you do know him as your Savior, are we really thankful for what he's done for us? What he gave up so that we could be saved? I wonder if we can just get beyond the trimmings and sometimes the trappings of Christmas. We get through all the tinsel, and if we could just get back to the basics of just focusing upon that baby born in Bethlehem, because that baby not only changed the world, he changed eternity for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today and for all that you've done for us. Lord, I just pray that if there's one here today or one listening to this message later on online that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, then, Father, I pray that today would be that day that they call upon his name. Father, we're just so grateful for all that you do for us. We thank you, praise you, and love you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn. And I'm going to ask the girls if you can put the upstairs light on for me, girls, because I don't want anybody falling. It's awful dark upstairs, top row. All right, we'll stand and sing, Oh Holy Night. wonder if Andrew